In Jesus' prayer for his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his crucifixion, he prayed, and this is in John 17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." John 17, verses 17 to 19. That's from the English Standard Version. A few weeks ago, the last time we had communion, I introduced a series of messages that I said we would have on the Sundays that we have communion. And at that, they're related to our salvation. At that time, we spoke about and looked at the wonderful truth of justification, a new standing, a new position in Christ. The fact that because of Jesus' death as a payment for our sin, we are declared righteous, and we stand righteous or justified before God. And we said that there are two significant things that occur related to justification. First, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The past record of our sin, the penalty that goes along with it, is forgiven. It's forever removed, not because we deserve it, or even because God overlooks our sin. He doesn't. But because he paid for it. Because he paid the penalty for our sin in the death of Christ. And the second thing that occurs is that we are given his righteousness in exchange for our sin debt. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. It is credited to our account. And the result of this is that we are reconciled to God. We're brought back into a relationship with him. And according to Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God. And not only that, but we are free from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Since we've been justified, we've been declared righteous before God, there's no accusation that can be made or held against us. Today I would like to continue in this theme, looking at another aspect of our salvation, and that is sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart, for a special purpose. Specifically, it is to be holy. That's the idea that is behind the word sanctification, is holiness. In our study in 1 Peter that we've been doing, last week's text, we read that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Justification means a new standing, declared righteous before God. Sanctification is the process by which we are made righteous in our daily walk with God. Now, this week I started reading an amazing book by David Levy. It's not a hard read, but it's called The Tabernacle, Shadows of the Messiah. And the subtitle on it, it's Sacrifices, Services, and Priesthood. In that book, he describes the design of the Old Testament tabernacle. He talks about the sacrificial system and the priesthood and how they show us a picture of the ministry, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, particularly in our salvation. He points out how the tabernacle courtyard, you have the tabernacle itself, which consisted of the holy place and the holy of holies. And then outside of that was a courtyard that was enclosed by curtains. And that tabernacle courtyard contained two items of furniture that were critical in their purpose in order for the priests to enter into the tabernacle for worship and service. The first was what is called the brazen altar. It was an altar made of acacia wood, covered with brass. And it was where sacrifices were made. Sacrifices were offered for the sins of the priests and of the people. It was at the altar that atonement was made so that the guilt and the penalty of sin could be removed. The altar of sacrifice pictures our justification. The fact that our guilt is removed, our sin is paid for by sacrifice. In those days, it was the sacrifices of goats and calves and bulls and lambs and so on. Our sin is paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. Represents our justification. But after the sacrifice was offered by the priests and the debt of sin was dealt with, the priest would move from there to the second item that was in that courtyard between the altar and the tabernacle, known as the brazen laver. The laver was a bowl, a dish, a tub, whatever you want to call it, for washing. And it stood in the outer court between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. And it speaks of our sanctification. And at this point, I want to pick up the description that David Levy uses in his book, as I believe that he portrays the truth of sanctification so clearly from the symbolism of the tabernacle. And so I hope you won't think that I am being lazy in my preparation this week. But for the next few minutes, I'm going to be reading directly the words of David Levy, because I think he describes it so well, I can't improve on it, so here goes. He speaks of the strategic position of the laver. Each year, the high priest washed on the Day of Atonement, put on holy linen garments, and made an atonement for himself and the children of Israel. But on every other day of the year, the priests only had to wash the defilement from their hands and feet before entering the tabernacle to serve. Carefully dipping their right hands into the laver, they meticulously washed their right hands, then their right feet. Then, reversing the process, they washed their left hands and left feet. The priests knew all too well the strategic placement and symbolic meaning of the laver. Their sins being atoned for at the brazen altar made it possible for them to approach the tabernacle in worship, but not before they stopped at the brazen laver to wash the defilement of the dusty tabernacle court from their bodies. They had to be both spiritually and physically clean before they could enter into the presence of a holy God in communion and fellowship. The word of God was clear on this matter. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, we read those words, let me interject here. We read those words from 1 Peter, but they are quoted from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44. Back to the reading. The sanctifying provision of the laver. The laver was used only by the priests for purification. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ are called believer priests. We are also called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, 1 Peter 2:9. Therefore, we can offer spiritual sacrifices and praise that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. As Aaron and his sons were born into the priesthood, so each of us enters the priesthood by means of the new birth through the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we who have been washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus have been made a kingdom of priests. The ministry of the laver is of great spiritual significance in our Christian experience. In the brazen altar, we see our justification. In the brazen laver, we see our sanctification. The word sanctified means to be set apart. First, we are set apart from sin, both spiritually and physically. Secondly, we are set apart for divine service through Christ, our high priest. Sanctification is described in three ways. First, we are positionally sanctified. We are eternally sanctified to God, that is, set apart to God, the moment we accept the atoning work of Jesus Christ for our justification. Instantaneously, we are separated from sin unto salvation. It is called positional sanctification because it signifies a position or standing before God that does not depend on our daily walk for its maintenance, although this position should lead us to holy living. Second, we are progressively being sanctified, a process whereby we are daily sanctified as we walk in obedience before God, separating ourselves from sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to cleanse us through the truth of the Word of God. Believers progress in sanctification as they appropriate and apply the Word of God to their lives. And let me add here that throughout this, there are scripture references to verses that we probably could or should look at related to the points that he makes. But third, we will be perfected in sanctification. So we are positionally sanctified, we are progressively being sanctified, and we will be perfected in sanctification. Believers are promised an ultimate, complete sanctification. We will be perfected when we receive our resurrected bodies at the second coming of our Lord. At that time, we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, for we shall be like him. 1 John 3, verse 2. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You've heard me quote that verse several times over the past few weeks. The servant's purification by the Lord. The need for purification in our walk was beautifully illustrated during the final hours of our Lord's ministry on earth. In John chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. Rising from the Passover table, Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. When it was Peter's turn to be washed, he blurted out, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus quickly informed Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Jesus was not saying that if he did not wash Peter's feet, Peter could not have a relationship with him, for his relationship with the Lord had already been established. Rather, Jesus was saying that if he did not wash Peter's feet, Peter could not have fellowship or communion with him. As usual, the impetuous Peter went overboard and responded, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus answered, "He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet," in verse 10. Again, let me interject something here. You'll notice that David Levy is using the King James Version of the Bible. If you look up John 13, verse 10 in your NIV or in the English Standard Version, it uses a different word that he refers to here. The King James said, "He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet." And he goes on to say the words "washed" and "wash" in verse 10 have different meanings. The word "washed," which you will find as "bath" or "bathed" in other translations, means just that. The Greek word is "luo," means to bathe one's body completely. It speaks of the complete ablution that takes place when we are declared justified at the moment of salvation. The word "wash," in Greek nipto, is used of those who wash their hands and feet, symbolizing sanctification. The picture is of people returning home from a public bathhouse, which of course was common in those days. Their bodies being completely bathed, they need only wash the dust from their feet to be clean when they enter their houses. By washing the disciples' feet, the Lord taught that we who have been thoroughly cleansed through his blood must still be cleansed in order in our daily walk with him. Daily sins must be confessed to God in order to maintain an unbroken communion and fellowship with him. John explicitly stated this when he wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. One more section. The servant's privilege before the Lord. As believer priests who have been justified and sanctified, we are now ready to offer worship and service to the Lord. The greatest privilege of all is to have direct access into the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19-22, where it speaks of, "Let us enter in through the veil." He has opened a new and living way. And that's something that Old Testament believers did not have. The priests, being cleansed for service, were prepared to enter the holy place for communion with a holy God. We who are cleansed in our walk before God are prepared to do the same thing. We must respond to the Lord's admonishment. "But as he who has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Only then will we be able to walk through the veil into the holy presence of our Lord and then forward into each new day prepared for spiritual service for him. That's the end of the reading. And I share that with you because I believe that it gives us a very real picture of sanctification and the importance of cleansing in our daily walk with God. I just want to, as I was reading that, I was thinking about the priests and the tabernacle. As far as I am aware, the priests were the only ones who ever entered the actual tabernacle. The people could come into the courtyard with their sacrifices, and they offered their sacrifices at the altar, and the priests then would accept those sacrifices and sprinkle the blood and so on, and sometimes on certain occasions for certain purposes, they would take the blood into the sanctuary or, you know, into the tabernacle itself. But the priests were the ones that entered. But when Christ offered himself for us, he opened up the way. I mean, first of all, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was split in two. But there was another veil, a curtain, at the end of the tabernacle that only the priests went through. But now we have access. Hebrews says, "Let us enter in with confidence into the presence of the Lord." You know, as believers, we are called priests. But as believers, we're set apart for a purpose. We are called out of the world. We are justified. We are forgiven. We're called to be holy because the one who called us is holy. And so, as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, let us consider the condition of our own heart. Let us respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as he shows us the things that we need to deal with. The dust and the defilement of daily living, the things that bring defilement into our lives just as we interact in this world, things that need to be washed away so that we can be wholly clean before, as we come before our God. Let's just take a few moments in quiet contemplation and meditation as we focus on our own hearts and ask God to show us what there may be that needs to be cleansed today. Father, forgive us for the sin that so easily creeps into our lives. Forgive us for those things and ways in which we have failed you. Lord, cleanse us. As we sang earlier, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Take away the defilement of this world, that we may enter into your presence with holy hands and a clean heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.